before I get started, I felt led. I'm going to share two healing testimonies with you. John, it's Christmas. Aren't you going to talk about Jesus in a manger? The Bible says the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. And so I'm going to give two healing testimonies because we're having a healing revival. We can wait till it happens to talk about it, think about it, pray about it. But everybody can do that. Our faith is, I'm going to speak about it. I'm going to talk about it. I'm going to feed myself. I was talking to Jim, and I says, man, I've been watching these different videos. And he says, man, I've been reading these books from Smith Wigglesworth. I just felt led to do it. See, God is speaking to different people to do different things. And I'm going to talk about two testimonies today because my message is the last word. God will have the final word no matter what anybody says. I'm not talking about the final word. Next Sunday is the final word of the year. I'm talking about the last word in a situation. We are really good at giving God the first word and talk about heaven. See, God's going to have the final word. This preacher says this is a sin. This preacher says it's not. God will have the final word. Joseph Smith says he's a Christian. He is not. God will have the final word. There's people that you don't even hear about. God will have the final word in rewards. That's the final word. I'm talking about giving, whether you choose to or not, God's going to have the final word. Not Oprah, not Deepak Chopra, not Eckhart Tolle. If you don't, those people are very influential. Not Anthony, Tony Robbins. Jesus is going to have the final word, with or without you. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you choosing God to give the last word in a situation. Because we're really good about giving him the first word, and then all this stuff in the middle, but we need to give him the last word. The quietest person in here talks all day long. They're called thoughts. We need to give God the last word. I know you've been talking to yourself and other people have been talking about what the doctor says and this and that and whenever this is going to happen. We need to give God the last word. So I want to talk about two healing testimonies. I just really felt led to do that. I feel like it's going to just change us talking about. I'm not just talking about these two. I'm talking about thinking and go, okay, God, that's what you said. Because Jesus told the people in the boat, I'm going to use a familiar scripture. He says, let us go to the other side. And instantly preachers will talk about the storm and quiet. We're going to get to that. But we need to understand when he said, let us, that was an invitation, and he showed his intent. He said, let us. He was inviting you to the other side. That's his intent. God is inviting you on your purpose and destiny. He's going to show you the intent. See, let us go to the other side. And they got scared, but Jesus woke up and said, boys, why do you have no faith? Because you forget, I invited you on this journey. See, if you want to do what you want to call to do, and then you can have all these troubles and trials. But when you accept his invitation to what he's called you to do, and then he's with you, you need to give him the last word of the situation. And he said, peace be still. And I'm not talking about, because we, you know, we think it's just our life. But really, it's a lot of situations. We have the work life. We have the marriage life. And the single people are praying for the marriage life. And marriage people are praying for, you know, the counseling life and all these things. And so all these situations. But sometimes we're really good about giving God the last word in this situation, but not the last word in this situation. God, I know I trust you with my kids, but I don't trust you with my finances. We need to give God the last word in every situation. Because Jesus just didn't say one thing. He just did not address one thing. He addressed every area. He addressed the woman at the well. He addressed healing. And he said, I came to destroy the works of the devil. And the first thing, the first work of the devil was separation. Before there was murder, before there was sin, before there was anything, there was separation, and that's the first thing he did. God with us, so he came. So I've watched the videos of this. There's this man, he gets up, and he's telling a testimony of 20 years earlier. He's lived for 20 years. He couldn't hold a glass one day, and he goes to the doctor, and the doctor says, you have ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease. Now, if you know anything about that, that's with the neurons, with the brain, to the spinal cord, to the muscles. You don't use your muscles, and it affects your breathing. You no longer can swallow, and it's fatal. And some people live longer than others, but usually it's very short, and there's no cure. And they said, you have 6 months to 3 years to live. He was a Baptist man. Didn't denomination, they didn't believe in healing, and, you know, sovereignly if God touches you. And so and the doctor says, if you want to go to Disney World or vacation, whatever, he gets in the car, and he says, told his wife, he says, I want to go to a healing meeting. I've never been, and I want to speak in tongues. Didn't tell anybody. A week later, his friend, he said, he's a little more charismatic than me. He called me and says, he said, real sheepishly, do you want to go to a meeting? He goes, is it a healing meeting? He goes, yes, he admitted. He didn't want to tell him. So he goes to the meeting. He's sitting there, and the guy's the minister. Now, I'm not going to mention the minister's names in these stories. I have, and I will. But so many times when I mention the minister's names, we think they're special. We need to focus on God. We think, oh, that's that church, or Bill Johnson, or Randy Clark, but it's Jesus. Because when you hear the stories, you realize they prayed for people that didn't get healed for a long time. They just didn't give up. The only reason you hear about Bethel is because Bill Johnson didn't give up. The only reason you hear about Randy Clark is he didn't give up. See, you don't hear about people that gave up, so we don't need to give up. See, I've prayed for people that have died, but I'm not going to give up. Bill Johnson's prayed for people that died, even while there's healing, but he didn't give up. 40 people prayed for the blind. 10 got healed. He says, I don't know why, but he keeps going. He goes, Jesus is my goal, not my theology, not my mind. We don't need to shrink our mentality into that. There's people in here, we pray they're not be sick, but it's a healing revival. See, let us go to the other side. God said there's a healing revival. He's spoken it through easy. Ambulances are going to pull up. So you need to know what he's calling you to do. Let us go to the other side. Jesus invited you. You can get your own boat and sell where you want, or you can get with Jesus. Let us go to the other side. That's an invitation, us with me, to the other side, intent. And so we need to go with him. But what is the last word? Because when we face adversity or we face comfort, I'm going to get into that, what will we do? So the doctor says you have 6 months to 3 years, and you need to do it in the next 6 months, because even if you want to, after 6 months, you physically won't be able to. Go to Disney World. Take a vacation. Told his wife, I want to go to a healing meeting, and I want to speak in tongues. Next week, the man called him, so he's sitting in the service. Come up for healing. And his friend turned to him, you're going to go up? And he goes, I have a terminal disease. I'd be pretty stupid not to go up. Those are his words. So he went up, and he goes, people were falling all over. He goes, falling down, using his language. He goes, I just felt warm water. I didn't fall down. You don't even need to feel anything. And on the way home, he spoke in tongues. He goes to the doctor, and he says, the doctor was angry at me because he didn't want to give me false hope. He goes, maybe we missed it. He goes, I can't find anything. He goes, you have some issues. Go to another doctor. He went to another doctor and says, maybe you have this. Go to a surgeon. He went to the surgeon. The surgeon goes, I have nothing to cut. A checkup a year later, and the doctor says, remove ALS from your vocabulary. Remove it. This man's given his testimony 20 years later. And then he says, when I got insurance, they did a physical, and they came back, standard rates, standard rates. I'm going to tell you another one. This was a couple. They were ministers. He was an evangelist, and she would play the piano. And one night, she couldn't even play one note. She couldn't play one song. She couldn't even play, and she was so embarrassed in front of 700 people, she ran out the side door. And then they realized she has Parkinson's, and it started. She shook so bad, the man, her husband had to walk with her because she shook so bad. And her bowel movements, everything. She had Parkinson's really bad. And so she's sitting at home, and she gets a flyer in the mail. She's Pentecostal, charismatic, and she gets a flyer in the mail from a Baptist church, from a minister. She doesn't know who the minister was, and she felt like God gave her impression, go to that service, have him pray for you, and I will heal you. So she goes, see, it was no preconceived ideas. I'm not going to that church. So we limit ourselves. We limit God into what our preferences are and our opinions. See, we need to remove our preferences. Because our preferences was Jesus would have been a son of a Pharisee, not the son of a carpenter. He wouldn't have been in that house. Joseph and Mary were poor. John, how do you know that? Because what they sacrificed, a turtle dove. They couldn't even afford a lamb. They brought a turtle dove and God received it. He would have been a rich family, would have been a Pharisaical family, been a religious family, but he put him in a poor family. That's just fact, friends. I'm not trying to say it was fact. Why? Because he came in humble means, and God will come in ways you don't expect. And if you're open to him, and he has to be from this city or this church or this, I have to do this. And if I don't do this by this time, you say, God, I'm open to everything what you said, and I'm going to be in the boat, because let us go to the other side. Let us go to the other side. And so she ran out, and so she went to the meeting, and that night the minister, I was hearing him tell the story. He goes, that night I wasn't going to pray for the sick. I'm praying for young people. So she came. God told her, I'm praying for young people, and I'm praying for baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're going to do missions. If you want prayer for healing, go in the balcony. Well, she came up. She was shaking, and he goes, I thought it was the power of God. She told him, no, I have Parkinson's. And she goes, God said, if you pray for me, he'll heal me. The minister says, I didn't believe her. In fact, I was kind of perturbed. Like, didn't you hear my instructions? I told you, like, I'm focused. This is for young people, this and this. He goes, I laid hands on her, and she went to the ground, and she stopped shaking. And now God had my attention. Shaking, ground, no shaking. She gets up and goes, can I play the piano? 7 years she hasn't played the piano. He goes, we have a keyboard. So she went up there, and the minister that was telling the story, he goes, she played beautifully. And she started to sing, but she doesn't sing. Her husband sang, and he touched me. He touched me. In an instant, how awesome is God. In an instant, Parkinson, no cure but God. And the minister said, he said, you know, I saw healings, but I didn't see miracles, and I was praying and fasting for miracles. And the husband said, amen? I just feel like I'm supposed to share that. Now, Luke 8, 22 through 24, the New King James Version. It can be any version, same story, but we'll just do the New King James so it matches with what I got written down here. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. And they launched out. See, we need to launch out with Jesus. See, there's some people that don't want to launch out on the lake. They want to sit on the shore, and they want to be in comfort. Now, that we talk about the scribes and the Pharisees a lot, but we don't talk about the Herodians. Who are the Herodians? Jesus said, then he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Why would he say that? Pharisees were religious. Herod was cultural. And then the scripture, it says in Mark, it says, then they sent to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. So who are the Herodians? The Herodians were people that wanted Herod as king. His name was King of Judea, Herod the Great. That's who the people, that's who Rome put in charge. And there was the, some of the Jews wanted that, and they called them Herodians. And the Pharisees were religious. The Herodians were not. They were just culturally wanted Herod. Why did they want him? Because he was, you know, in fact, there's different opinions in history that Herod the Great was, how great he was, because he built some massive things. He even built the temple. He even tried to, you know, placate the Jews because he was ruling the Jews. The Pharisees didn't want him. They wanted a king from David, but they didn't want Jesus. And so you have the Herodians. And the only thing they agreed on was getting rid of Jesus. See, it doesn't matter if it's religious, going to contain you, or comfort to stay on the shore, because they liked Herod as king because they were prosperous and they were saved. They didn't want Jesus disturbing their life. And many Christians do not want Jesus disturbing their life. They want a safe, comfortable life. Jesus, don't disturb me. And so many times we think we have the call of God and what we carry, because Herod wanted to kill what Mary carried. He did not care about Mary. There was a lots of women, but when he heard they were going to worship what was in her, he wanted to kill it. See, the enemy wants to kill what you carry, your purpose, your destiny. He wants to kill it. It was never about you. Before you were saved, you were no big deal. You weren't on his radar. Then you got saved. You started talking about purpose and destiny and healings, and then he wants to kill what's inside you. Then he seek to save it. Why? Because he said, let us worship him, because it was the attention. That's why the Pharisees hated Jesus, because all the attention. They said, look, the whole world's going after him. What are you guys doing? It was the attention. Satan wants you to give attention to him. Discouragement, doubt, disappointment. I want you to give attention to them, not the king. Herod's name, King of Judea. And the Jews were fine. There was a group of Jewish people that were fine with that because they were comfortable. I'm going to say something. I want to be clear about this. This is my opinion. The other stuff I believe is from God, but, you know, you weed it out. This is my opinion, just my opinion. I think comfort has killed more purpose and destiny than adversity ever has. I think comfort has killed more purpose and destiny than adversity ever has. I'm comfortable. I like my life. I have my 401k, my preferences, my opinions, where I want to live, where I want to go to church. I want to get an hour in it. Because Jesus disturbed the entire system. He disturbed the entire system. Political, religious, education, whatever God's called you to do, because I'm not just talking about missionaries and pastors. If he's called you to go to education, you will disturb systems, governments, influence, and they hated Jesus because they disturbed their life. So the Herodians, it wasn't religious. They wanted Herod. We were comfortable, prosperous. Christians will vote like that. What president will give me the most prosperity? What president will give me the most safety? I'm not getting political. I'm just saying I want a safe life. Friend, safety will kill your destiny. Safety will confine you. So it doesn't matter if it's religious confinement or comfort. Both will kill your destiny, because religion is confinement. And it's they had their opinions. We have our opinions, and we have our the way it's got to be. And I got to be married by this time. I got to live. I got to make this much money. And if I don't, Jesus comes and he disturbs it. He turns the tables over. He makes the whip. He chases them out, and he reaches down and helps people that they would have never helped. But he said, let us go to the other side. Will you give God the last word? You talk to yourself all day long about every situation. You gave yourself opinions and the doctors, but will you give God the last word? The woman with the Parkinson, she gave God the last word. Even when the minister didn't want to pray for her, she said, God said, if you pray for me. He said, I had no faith, but she was obedient. So the Herodians, beware of the Pharisees. So let me get back to my scripture. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. And they launched out. But as he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy, and they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. So the first word was good. Let us go to the other side. There wasn't a storm when Jesus said that. The storm happened when they were in the midst of it. See, then they would have said, oh, it looks peaceful. Let's get, okay, Jesus, I trust you when everything's good. I trust you when it's nice. I'll get that. You know, give 10%, give 1,000 back. Oh, I like that, you know. But when I don't have a lot of money, will I still trust you? See, when the storm, that's different. They didn't see the storm, but the storm arose, and then they needed the last word about that situation. See, because we need, there are situations in your life that God wants to bring an end to, and because it's not just your life. I'm talking about, you can actually categorize, like, I believe God for this, I don't believe him for this. I'm scared about this, I have faith for this. And you can, if someone with faith can pray for someone in a certain situation, and they don't have faith in another, someone could pray for them. So we have many situations, we just think it's our life, but really there's different situations. We have, you know, the love life and the finances. We all know that, right? We need God to have the last word about everything. Will you give him the last word, or were you going to give someone else? Because that's what's going to matter. It's not just the first word. They sailed fine, but it was storming. Then Jesus said, peace, be still. See, I invited you. Invitation, let us. Kirk talked about an invitation last week. Intent to the other side, and they launched out going to the other side. See, if we give God the last word, it will realign, reset, change the situation, because what happens is it gets muddled. When the storm was happening, they forgot all about the other side. They just thought, I'm going to die now. Because the strongest voice in your life usually is the now. It's usually the now. We need to invite God in the now. Let him have word for now. Because it's always now in your life. 6 months from now, it'll still be now. 2 years, it's still now. 10 years, it's still now. It's always now. God, we want to invite you in the now. We want to give you the last word of the now, not just the first. And we're very good at that. We can quote our promises, get a prophetic word, but it's an invitation. There will be people that are going to die with invitations that they never responded to. This invitation of salvation, come unto me, all that are heavy laden, and I shall give you rest. I stand at the door and knock, and they've heard the preaching, but they never responded to the invitation. Then there's Christians that responded to that invitation, but they never responded to the invitation of purpose and destiny, and they will die. Because you need to respond. I can invite you somewhere, but you need to dress and show up. Not everybody came to the Christmas party, but many were invited. Jesus said, he talked about the invitation. I'm not talking about, you know, don't feel bad if you didn't show up, you know. We should feel a little bad, and he said, we make excuses. They made excuses to Jesus. I'm busy. I have this and this. My family. This person wants this. Even the prophets, you know. Let me go say bye to my dad. Let the dead bury the dead. See, you need to know what's important to God for your life. Will you give him the last word? Not just the first word. And he's got the final word, with or without your permission. He's not asking Oprah. There's no board. There's no court. There's no jury. The Bible says, and the books were open and the court sat. That is the final judgment. I don't think that's a sin. No, it's what he says. That's going to be. He will have the final word, no matter what anybody says. What anybody preacher, they preach this, they preach that. Arminium, 1,000-year, millennial, all this. God will have the final word. I'm talking about you choosing to give him the last word in your situation. That is your choice. The greatest gift he gave you outside Jesus is choice. To respond to him. So Jesus is saying, let us go to the other side. Us. And they launched out. And do you want to launch out in your purpose and destiny today? Do you want to give him the last word of your situation? Or do you want to stand on the shore of comfort or containment? Do you like your life so much you do not want Jesus to disturb it? Because many times adversity, we push us closer to God. And in fact, sometimes people, the only time they're in church is when they're going through a trial. It's when they're in comfort that you don't see them. Comfort has killed more purpose and destiny than adversity ever has. Why? Because I'm fine, Jesus. Do not disturb me. I was just thinking, just right now, I just remembered this pastor. He's a mega church pastor. His wife is talking. And she, and I have a lot of respect for her, because she says, we are at the prime of our life. We built this mega church, and now we're going out, and these books are selling. I'm not going to mention his name, because you'll have your opinions about him. And she goes, that's fine. That's what we work for. Everything's fine. She goes, one day I was reading a magazine. There was an article about people with AIDS dying in Africa, and God spoke to me to deal with it. And she threw the magazine and goes, God, what do you want me to do? I'm just a soccer mom. I have a comfortable life. She could have said no. But she opened up the invitation, received it, and she's done great work in Africa at a time when she didn't be comfortable. Because we want to talk about comfort. If anybody should have had comfort, it should have been Mary. She was carrying God. She should have been in a very nice house, a palace, but she had Jesus in a manger in a very uncomfortable place. See, are you willing to birth what God's called you in an uncomfortable place? She was in a manger. She never should have been there. Should have been with pillows and blankets. See, we make it all nice with lights, the smells and the sounds of animals, the urine, the feces. That's where Mary had her baby, in a very uncomfortable place. But she was willing, because there was no room in the inn. And God will push you in an uncomfortable place. But do you realize what you carry is so valuable? The enemy of this world wants to kill it. Are you willing to birth it in an uncomfortable place? They said Jesus was illegitimate. They said this. They said that. They spoke about Mary. You had him out of wedlock. All the words that she did. And she was willing to go through. Why? Because she birthed God. If anybody should have been comfortable, it should have been Mary. If anybody should have had a first-class place to have a baby, it should have been Mary. And so many times we think we have the plan of God and the will of God in our life. God, why am I going through this? Are you still willing to birth it in an uncomfortable place? She saw Jesus die with her own eyes. She had the first, remember, you know, her cousin Elizabeth, yes, many will rejoice, all that. They had the first word. But are you going to give God the last word when it hurts, when your heart is broken, when you don't want to go on anymore? Because it wasn't just she saw her son die. But God had the last word. And 3 days later, he rose again. See, it wasn't just about being born in a manger. It was destroy the works of the devil, and whatever he's placed in you will affect people. Because what Jesus didn't say is we're going to the other side for one man. I'm not going for 1,000 or 10,000. I'm going across for one man. Let's launch out for one man. And there was a demoniac he set free. Jesus went for one man. Are you willing to go with Jesus when you don't know the answer? Are you willing to go to that country, give that money, pray for that revival when you don't know how it's really going to look? Are you willing to pray for the revival when we don't get a pick who gets to come in? We don't get to choose. God, if we're praying for the revival, you have to bring in who you want to bring in and to touch who you want to bring in. See, he didn't tell them that part. But when they got there, he was set free. See, if you're willing to go with Jesus, he'll never tell you the fullness of it because you have to experience it with him, because he doesn't want to give you the choice to say yes, no, yes, no, because it's always faith. No matter what level you get, what ministry, what business, what, you know, marriage, there's always a place where he asks you just to go from the shore just a little farther. Why? You never get to the place where you can no longer trust him, because he wants to take you out of that place of being comfortable, because comfort kills. Let me just say that. Comfort kills, you know, and I like being comfortable. You know, I have my Topo Chicos and this and that. Some of you know I go to Juarez, and I don't really share with a lot because I don't expect people to have a heart for it. I share it and this and that. Like, I go across the border, and this young kid picks me up, and he has a plastic bag with a Topo Chico and ice for me. You know? There's no basket. There's this. And I thought, wow, how precious is that? Here, John, I know you like Topo Chico, right? God didn't say, John, go to Juarez, and you have a first-class life. I mean, I've stayed in some hotels that are just nasty. But it wasn't where the animals lay. That's uncomfortable. And they put her down. She gave birth to God in a place that was stinky, dirty, and stenchy. It was uncomfortable, but she did it anyways. And she saw it all. And then she realized at the end, because she let God have the final word. Amen? And see, so many, I don't expect you to have a call for missions to Mexico, whatever, but it needs to be something. It needs to be something. Because no matter what your purpose and destiny is, it needs to be something. John, I'm called to make $1 million. For why? So you can build churches, so you can give the money, so you can do orphanages. Some people, elderly's on their heart. Nah, not the elderly, not missions, not this. See, I have a heart for people, for especially young people in developing nations. I was in Baytown, and it was a church that we know. We're all sitting around there, and all these, you know, it was like 8 or 10 people. They said, John, what are you going to do? I says, you know, I just want to go to Juarez, and I feel like God wants to do stuff here, there, and all of a sudden, the power of God hit me. I started weeping, and they all started crying. That was God still going, John, that's what I called you to do. But so many people, they don't respond to anything. The homeless, nah. Children, nah. This, nah. That, nah. It will affect somebody. They went to the other side for a person. Your destiny will affect people. You want to make rap songs, it'll change a young person. Maybe that's going to commit suicide. That here's the song. Somebody will be affected. It won't just be for buildings. Herod built buildings, and they said he was Herod the Great. No, he was Herod the Failure. Buildings will pass away. Structures will pass away. Money will be deleted. It is about people. Your destiny is called to affect people, and it may be birthed in an uncomfortable place. And so then you have the Pharisees. They want to limit you. The voices want to limit you. You can do this, but not that. Jesus, you can heal, but not on the Sabbath. Jesus, you can do this, but not. And voices will limit you, but will you give God the last word today in your situation? Will you give him the last word? He's got the final word. Will you give him the last word? So I don't know what you're facing, what you're looking at, or what you even want to accomplish, because you have some people going through adversity. Some people want to do great things. Some people are doing both. They have adversity over here, but they want to do great things. But will you give God the last word in your situation? And so they made it across the shore, and then another situation started. Because if you look at your life, it's situation, 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 situation. Go home. Go home. You have 6 months to 3 years. Do what you can in 6 months. And the world said, Disney World, vacation. But his heart said, I want to go to a healing revival. So everybody just close their eyes. God, I don't want you looking at me. John, why don't you have people close their eyes so they can focus on what God's called them to do, so they can focus on God. Father, I don't know what you've called these people to do. I don't know where you've called them to go or what you've called them to be, but I know purpose and destiny is in them. I know the enemy wants to kill what they carry, just like Mary. And they carry purpose and they carry destiny. So, Lord, I thank you for every life here today. I thank you for purpose. I thank you for destiny. I thank you for your mercy and your goodness, Jesus. I thank you. You still heal, Lord. You still walk the earth. You still heal, Lord. You still heal Parkinson's and ALS and Lou Gehrig's, God. I thank you, Jesus, and cancer and AIDS, God. I thank you for AIDS being healed, even in young people and suicide. Jesus, you are the master worker. And we want to launch out, Lord, with you, and we want to go to the other side. Let us go to the other side. It's for everybody here, not one left out. Let us go to the other side. We don't want to stay on this side in comfort and familiarity and opinions and our doctrines. We don't want to be like the Pharisees, Lord, that already had it laid out how you should be. We don't want to be like the Herodians that don't want you disturbing our comfort. Either way, both of them were against Jesus. Both of them, your limits, your comfort, both of them were against Jesus. It doesn't matter the comforts or the limits. Lord, we want to give you the last word in our life, God. We want to give you the last word of what you're calling us to do, Lord. I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Jesus. We want to give you the last word in this situation, God, not just the first, Lord. We know you have the final word, God, and we know the first word and your promises and your scriptures, God, but we want to give you the last word in our situation. Just give a situation right now. Just think about a situation that you say, God, I want to give you the last word. Just think about a situation in your life right now. That voices have come, you've talked to yourself, you've given the situation your voice, but now you say, Lord, I want to give you the last word. Jesus, we want to give you the last word.